Hallelujah. Take your Bibles tonight and go with me to the book of Deuteronomy, please. God's with us tonight, church. He's been merciful to us. Hallelujah. Let this house be filled with His praise and His worship and honor. He is the object of our worship. He is the joy of our soul. Glory to God. And the Lord led me originally into this passage, this thought, this concept of keeping the balance. I had not intended to stay in this one area this long. But it seems that every time I go back here, the Lord just gives me something, some fresh direction to go with it. And I figure He knows what He's doing. Learned that by now. God knows what He's doing. So I'm going to return to this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 32, coupled with verse 29. But I'll read verse 32 tonight in your hearing. I want to, again, make a few comments about this subject. And so I do not want you in the heart of the message that we share with you tonight. I don't want you to lose sight of the overall theme that I wish to present to you in reference to keeping the balance. The idea of just staying in this path. Too many people are losing out. Amen. Too many churches are going sour. But that is not surprising, because the Lord said, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many." We read that, but we don't really, we're surprised when it actually happens. The love of the majority shall grow cold, will grow cold, but he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Amen. Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. God shall send them strong delusion, the Bible says. They will believe a lie and be damned. That's what the Bible indicates to us. There are many called, but few are chosen. Strive to enter into the straight gate. For straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life. And few there be that find it. That's not what I said. That's what the Word of God says. And I'm telling you right now, if you think you're going to slide into heaven, it isn't going to happen. If you are somehow under the delusion that you can coast along in your Christian life, you are under a delusion, I promise you. Because this life will require your full attention. It'll require your 100% effort. It'll require everything you've got. It'll take all your heart to make it in. If there's anything less than 100% effort, you will fail in this endeavor to make it to glory. I promise you that. You will fail. But I want you to know tonight that we're on this path and I intend to stay on it. How about you? I want to make it. Praise the Lord. I want to make it. The Bible says that you shall observe to do, therefore, as the Lord your God hath commanded you. Ye shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. We're talking about staying in the road. We're talking about keeping that balance. The enemy will pull us to the right. He'll pull us to the left. But we want to stay right in the middle of that road, going right down that road. We don't want to get off track. We want to head right towards that goal, which is Jesus Christ. That's where we're going. Amen. Say amen to God's Word this evening. You may be seated this evening. Keeping the balance has been my theme, and I do not want to lose sight of that. I've talked about this idea, and I'm taking some scriptures, and I'm not going to finish all of those even tonight, but there are at least five passages in the Old Testament where the Lord tells His people not to turn to the right hand or not to turn to the left hand, but to stay in that path. I'll finish that, Lord willing, Sunday morning, but I'm going back to that first principle again this evening, and I'm going to deal with it one more time unless God directs me otherwise. I want to deal with it one more time, and that occasion nation when he uttered it in Deuteronomy 5 and 32. It was the last words of Moses, and he was rehearsing the events at Mount Sinai at Horeb, where the Lord had spoken to them from the mountain and had come down and given them the commandments of God, and the people had some of them wanted to break through. God had told them, I don't want them to touch that mountain, put your fence around it. I'm coming down. Tell them to sanctify themselves, get cleaned up. Tell them 3 days, I'm coming down. And they got cleaned up. They were not allowed any intimacy with their wives. And they were to present themselves as holy and clean to the Lord. And God said, I want you to put a fence around that mountain. I don't want you them to come up here into my presence. They can't do it. If they come nowhere near to that fence and that barrier, I want you to stone them. I want you to take a bow and arrow and shoot an arrow right through, slay them right where they are. I'm telling you, we're not serving a pansy God. We're not serving a God that trifles with sin. And God says, you be clean, you got to be clean. That's just the way it is. Amen. And God told them that, and he came down, and you know the story. And they finally, when they realized and they saw that sight, some of them got curious and wanted to break through. And finally, when Moses went down and told them, you better back up, they became fearful. And then they told Moses, you go on, Moses, and you talk to him, and we'll do whatever he says for us to do. We'll do it. And God said, I wish, oh, they've spoken well, but I wish they had a heart to back up what they said. I wish they really had the heart in order to fulfill the commitment and the promise they've made unto me. And I shared the business about that heart. And that heart is the absolute central aspect of our life. And you and I understand something tonight. What's in that heart's going to mean what's in you. What's in your heart is who you are. That's just what you are. Whatever is there, whatever's mastering that wheel, whatever's motivating you, whatever is driving your actions, whatever's driving your intent, whatever's causing you to go where you go, whatever it causes you to look like you look, whatever it is that causes you to be the person that you are, what is going on inside that heart is the real you. I'm telling you, sometimes you can hide it. Sometimes you can disguise it. Sometimes you can paint you a facade and try to put on an act. But you can't do it all the time. Somewhere or another, it's going to come out. And those that are closest to you will discover who you really are, and it will be discovered at this. This is the kind of person that you are, because that heart will eventually be revealed. And if somehow it's such that you've been able to fool me in here, the Bible says there comes a day when the God that knows the hearts of men, every secret thing will be revealed. Everything that's spoken in secret will be published. And the God and the judge of the entire earth will bring every hidden thing to light in that final hour. And I want you to understand that you and I have got to have a heart to do the work of God. If you don't want to stay in this way, you will leave it. It's really that simple. You've got to have a heart to stay in this path. If there's anywhere hidden in the nooks and the crannies and the crevices of your life, some little uncrucified desire, some aspect of you that is not surrendered to the Lord, I'm telling you, the enemy will find it out. He will make an appeal to it, and you'll follow down that path, and he will lead you astray away from the Word of God. You and I have got to stay on this path, and the only way we're going to do it is if it's in our heart to make it. Hallelujah. Somewhere we've got to understand that. What is it that's in our heart? What is it that's driving us? There's a lot of folks that do things. They go through the motion, but their heart is simply just not in it. I want you to know our heart has got to be in this thing, and we can't give up the fight. And that's what the devil wants us to do. So many times we're ready to go. We're going along good, but something gets thrown in the path. Some obstacle and some stone is placed in our path, and we lose heart. The Bible translates it as we faint in the way. And people lose their drive. They lose their motivation. They lose that impetus and that driving force that was in them, motivating them to seek the will of God. And I'm telling you, if you lose that, if you ever lose the want to, if you ever lose the passion, if you ever lose the desire to serve God,
God Almighty. You are history, my friend, and it's over in your life.
Sometimes, you know, I've made a statement, I've said it, and I stand by it. You disagree with me, it's all right. But I'm of a mind that I've just my life experience. I believe that it's true to the experience of man is that people do what they want to do.
Right.
Amen. I know we come up with a lot of excuses. Why we can't be here and we can't be there. Why we can't do this and we can't do that. But most of the time I find out in another area that sometimes we can't do it in this area, but we can do it somewhere else. I've seen folks, you know, I mean, they can just be things like on their last leg. I mean, if you look at them, they look like a picture of death. They're just down in the dumps in the valley. They may be not feeling good in body. I mean, and you ask them to do something for the Lord, and you think you were trying to pull wisdom teeth without an anesthetic. And you look at them and, there's no way I can do it. But let somebody 10 minutes later walk in there and say they got a sale on down at Walmart and you better get there now or you're not going to get the deal. I don't know how they do it, but somewhere in the inward reserves of their soul, they find a hidden store of energy and they muster up enough to get on down and do so. Oh, I had to do that or I'd have lost the opportunity. No, you did just what you want to do. And it revealed you had a heart to go after that world, but you didn't have a heart enough to reach and find that reserve and say, I'm a child of the Lord God, and I love God, and I want to give all that I've got to the King. If I exhaust myself, let me do it for the glory of Jesus Christ, my Lord.
I'm going to tell you something. There's a plenty to discourage a fella today. There's a plenty to distract you today. If you're looking for a reason, you can find a reason to give up. You can find a reason to not do right. You can find fault in somebody. You can find a plenty of hypocrisy somewhere. You can put the blame off on your neighbor. Put it off on your wife, your husband, and your child. You can blame the government. You can blame the culture. You can blame the guns. You can blame the knives. You can blame the history writers. You can blame the school professors. You can find somebody somewhere to put the blame on. And I'm telling you, it comes down to what do I want? And I'm telling you, what do you want? And I believe that right here in this church, if we have a heart to do the right thing, God Almighty is going to meet us and keep us, and we're going to see the work of God done. Why? Because God wants His people to be successful in the endeavors He has given them to do. So I think about this, and my heart was stirred today as I was going back and looking at this again. And there have been too many times that we lose heart. And when you lose heart, you've seen it. You've seen someone on their sickbed. You've seen someone stricken with cancer or some other dreadful disease or infirmity. I'm telling you, there have been people in the depths, I mean, as near death's door. But it seems that as long as there was a will to live, Brother John, as long as in them there was some fight, there was some heart that said, I don't want to die. I don't want to die. It's amazing what people have overcome simply sometimes out of sheer willpower. Just that human spirit and endeavor that says, I don't want to give up. I'm going to fight this thing and fight this thing and fight this thing. And then you'll see others, it just gets too much. The pain gets too intense. The struggle becomes too great. And you can see the heart go out of them. They have no longer a will to live. And I'm sorry to say, but as soon as that decision is made, as soon as that heart is lost, the organs begin to shut down. The body begins to die because there's no longer a will to live. You've seen it for 1,000 times in 1,000 areas. You've got to have a heart to stay in this road or you're never going to do it. If you lose heart, you'll start shutting down. The organs will shut down. The inward vitality will shut down. And the devil will draw you aside. You'll die and lose out. We've got to keep a heart for God that says, I want to live it and I want to make it in. Glory to God. And I want to remind you, I'm going to go through some scripture fairly quickly tonight, but I want to remind you, I just feel led to remind you tonight of why through the scriptures that we lose heart. I don't know where you're at, but maybe you've been tempted. Maybe you've been struggling. Maybe your heart is such that you just got discouraged and you're just finding it hard to get to church. You're finding it hard to pray. Can I tell you, if you're in that avenue tonight, you're on dangerous ground. And I'm challenging you to take heed tonight. If you're in a spirit or a mindset where you're struggling going to church, the songs you're singing has become mechanical and you're just struggling getting in, and you're just losing that desire to be in God's house and around God's people and to hear the Word of God. If you don't long to hear a message from the book that stirs your heart, if you can't bear an hour in prayer that says, I just yearn for the Lord, if you have no delight in the Holy Scripture that say, I want that book to burn in me, I want to hear something from God, if you have no hunger to see somebody come to an old-fashioned altar of repentance and turn to God, if you have no hunger to see a mighty display of the Holy Spirit, I'm here to tell you tonight, you're on dangerous ground. You need to listen to what I've got to say. You're in danger of losing heart. And if you lose heart, you'll lose your way. Matthew chapter 9 and 36, I want to go through quickly in the New Testament, and I'm going to share with you some areas again about this business of why men lose heart. And talk about this. If this word fainted, the Bible uses that word fainted, and that word is to relax. It's just kind of to let it down, and you just kind of give up. You just kind of let down, and you lose heart. It's that kind of a mindset, and I want to take those passages and remind us of some simple principles in God's Word of why. How do we get there? Have you ever wondered that? Have you ever looked at people? And so I have. I ask myself sometimes, and I look at myself, I'm constantly looking at my life and examining. I push myself for more and more. I've got to do more. There's too much that's got to be done. And we've got to do more for the cause of Christ. And then you look at people's lives and you wonder, how in the world did you get where you're at? How do we get to a place where we get cold on God? How do we get to a place where we get off track? Where did it start at? It started somewhere way back there. There was a little bit of that heart that just wasn't where it needed to be. And I'm here to tell you, the way back is not always as simple as you think. It really is simple, but the devil wants to make it complicated. And somewhere we've got to understand, it starts in that heart. Matthew 9 and 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. They fainted and were scattered abroad. The idea was a picture of a sheep without a shepherd. You got a bunch of sheep out in the open field, and there is no shepherd to guide them or to protect them. The wolves come, the foxes come, and they begin to harass that flock, and they begin to drive those shepherds away, or the sheep rather, away, and they'll go to this area, and they become distressed, and they get stressed out, and they fall, they go into a crack or a crevice, they fall in the ditches. They get in places that they ought not to be. Eat things they ought not to eat because the shepherd's not there to guide them. And they just have no one there that is there to keep them in the right path and to help them to stay where they need to be and protect them from the wolves that would come and harass and distress them. And I want you to understand that principle is this, that people lose heart when they are not under a proper biblical ministry. I'm here to tell you, as the brother said tonight, if you got a place where you can get the Word of God and people love it and you can hear the truth of God's Word, you better hang on to it, my friend, because that's where they were. They have the Pharisees and the scribes. They have this religious leader and that religious leader. This wasn't a physical thing going on. This was a spiritual thing going on that Jesus was talking about. Look at these people. They can't make their mind up about Jesus. Jesus. They got the criticism coming from the Pharisees. They got this religious leader saying that. And I'm here to tell you tonight, in the middle of the religious melee that you and I have got to put up with today, if you don't keep yourself in the center of the biblical ministry, you'll lose heart and not carry on in this path. I'm going to tell you, you better be careful. You better be careful what you listen to and what you see. You better be careful. Man, if you got good preaching, get a hold of it. If there's a good message, as the brother indicated tonight, listen to it. Build yourself. But I'm telling you right now, you can make yourself seasick by looking up every opinion, every whim. If you know you got the right thing, stay with it. I ain't got to go out and check it 45 times. I don't need to have some other proof. I don't need some other argument to tell me that God made the world and saved my soul. I know what I got, praise the Lord. I know when it's sanctified, fill me with the blessed Holy Ghost. And I don't need 13 new professors to give me a new argument. I know I'm on the right path and I want to stay in the center of the glory to God. We lose heart because sometimes we get so involved and listen to this opinion and that opinion and this preacher and that preacher and this thought and that thought and this argument and that argument. Before you know, we put ourselves in a state of confusion and we don't know which way is up. I'm a believer in apologetics. I'm a believer in defending our faith. But I'm telling you, once you know the faith, folks, I've got good drinking water at my house and I don't need to have it tested every week in order to tell me that it's good. I know it's good. I drink it every day and it's making me healthy. Praise the Lord. People have no moorings and they have no guides. They have no consistency in their life. They've got a buffet of preachers and they go from this one to that one and they have no consistent teaching and preaching in their life. And I'm telling you, to cause you to lose heart. Because you'll begin to wonder, well, all those folks can't be wrong. Oh, you'll start asking yourself questions and put yourself in a dilemma. And if you're not careful, the devil will pull you off course. And you'll begin to wonder whether or not you're even saved. And before you know it, everybody's going to heaven. And before you know it, you're hand holding and arm embracing with everything that's out there somewhere. You better know if you're on the path. Hang with the glory to God. You got to test it every week. Just get a hold of it and lay hold of it and use it for the glory of God Almighty.
Amen.
Matthew 15:32. Then Jesus called His disciples unto Him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with Me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting lest they faint in the way. Now there's a physical thing going on. These folks have got caught up in the presence of the Lord 3 days. They hadn't had to worry about eating. They've had a 3-day revival and it's so sustained them, and the anointing and the power of God and the presence of Jesus has just kept them in His glory. You find anybody that talks about some of those mighty moves of God, I'm telling you, get in such presence and such power, you don't have a physical appetite. You don't worry about eating because you are sustained by the Spirit of the living God. Jesus said it. He told him to go and get some food. And by the time they got back, He done had him a revival. And all of Samaria's coming out to hear the Word of God. And they come back wondering who's fed. And He said, I got meat to eat that you know not of. I'm telling you, get caught up in the presence of the Lord. It will sustain you. It'll heal you. It'll touch you. It'll elevate you and move you in a wonderful way. But the Lord often brings us back down to earth. And there comes a time we live in that spiritual. There's a move of God. But then God says, you know what? Somebody's got to get back and go to work. Somebody's got to walk down the street. Somebody's got to go wash some dishes. Somebody's got to go cut some grass. Somebody's got to go fix a car. Somebody's got to go build a house. Somebody's got to go repair a shoe. Something's got to be done. And this world's got to move on. And the things of society has got to keep on turning. But the point is this. What happens is when you sometimes come off of an intense period of spiritual labor, you can be weary and worn down. When you've given yourself, when you've fasted, you've sought God, I'm telling you, there comes a time that body's got to be renewed. That body's got to have a touch. I know the outward man is perishing, but he'll perish a lot faster if you don't take care of him. That's just the way it is. Sometimes there's got to be some rest. There's got to be a diet. There's got to be a proper taking care of the body, because if you don't, Pretty soon God won't be able to use you. You'll be 6 foot under and you'll not be healthy where you need to be. I'm telling you, this body does have to be renewed and taken care of with an eye to please the Lord. And it's oftentimes in those physical infirmities that we lose heart to go on. I'm going to tell you right now, you get sick and you get down, you get tired all the time. You feel like you can't go, you can't do nothing, you stay sick all the time. I'm going to tell you right now, you'll start losing a heart to live and do the work of God. If you've got a chronic sickness and you're not sure what it is, if you're weary all the time, you're having consistent physical problems, you need to get it taken care of. You need to find what it is, because it'll drag you down and cause you to lose heart in the work for God. Find it. Get a hold of it. Pray until you get an answer from God. If there's something that's got to be changed in your physical makeup, something that's got to be done different. Because I'm telling you this, I know God can shape us through our trials, and He does. I know God takes us through our infirmities, and He does. But I also know this, if that body stays drug out all the time, then it'll come to a place that you have no energy to go on and do anything. And somewhere, we've got to have a touch of God that says, Lord, help me, heal me, do something, because I want to move on for God. Luke 18:1, and He spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. You're familiar with the parable. There is a woman, a widow, that goeth before a judge. It's unjust. She says, I've got an adversary. I need you to plead my case. He doesn't fear God. He doesn't fear man. And He certainly doesn't fear widows. So He tells her, I'm not hearing your case. Get on out of my court. She comes back the next day. Woman, I told you to leave. She comes back the next day. Woman, I told you, I'm not listening to you. I don't care what your adversary is. I don't care what it is. I don't care, that because I'm not going to take your case. And she keeps coming until finally wears him down. He says, this woman's going to black my eye. She's going to hit me right between the eyes. I'm tired of this. It is getting to the place. It's dragging me out. I will hear her case. Now, God isn't like that unjust judge. He avenges us speedily. He takes care of us. And sometimes He does bear long with us. There are times in which that God does allow us a time of pressure and a time of going through things. But I'm telling you, wherever a man will stay crying out to God, it won't take years and weeks. You got a man that gets a heart for God and he begins to dig. It won't be long before heaven starts to open up and the doors start to turn aside and the Holy Ghost comes and moves in your situation, in your difficulty. The reason why we lose heart is we fail to persevere in prayer. We fail to persevere in prayer because we don't have enough faith to see what we're praying for. We really don't believe that God will answer us, because if we believe God will answer us, we'll pray till we get the answer. But the problem is, we reach a point where we just feel like my prayers are not getting anywhere. I just don't think this must be the right thing to pray about. And we give up. How many times do people in the house of God lose heart because they have not prayed through their problem? They pray to a point. There comes a time you've got to do more than your morning devotion. There comes a time you've got to do more than just that daily prayer schedule. You've got to go find you a place in an extra special time and say, it ain't going to be an hour today, God. It's going to be 2 hours. I'm staying here, God, because I got to have a word from you. I got to have some peace in my heart. I got to have a touch from heaven. And we don't do it. We don't break through. We just go, it's too hard. It's too much. We just lose heart. We give up. And we just hope things will work out all right. It's not going to work out all right until you get on your knees and stay there until God rends the heavens and comes down and meets your need where you are. Second Corinthians 4:1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he describes that ministry. And he talks about and compares the new covenant with the old covenant, the glory of the new covenant under Christ compared with the glory of that covenant of the law given under Moses. Then he
In so doing, He comes down and shows us. He talks about that Old Testament ministry was a glory that was fading away. And oh, it was a glorious time when God come down and the smoke and fire on the mountain. And I think sometimes we'd rather have smoke and fire on the mountain than a Savior on a cross on Golgotha's hill. I tell you, give me Calvary over Sinai any day of the week. Yes, sir. And I'd rather see a manifestation of the loving grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ than to hear the thunder that breaks me down and melts me. I'm here to tell you right now. And He said that, oh, they looked at it. And Moses got in the presence of God and his face shone. And he went out, he put a veil over that face so the people couldn't see that the longer he stayed away from that presence of God, the dimmer that glory got. Because it was a sign that the glory of that Old Testament law was a fading glory. It was something that was a means to an end and not the end itself. And so therefore the glory was passing away. And God said, and now in 2 Corinthians, that glory's passed away. There's a new covenant that's come in. And that glory's not dimming. It's getting brighter. The presence of the Lord. As we behold the image of Christ, we are changed into His image. From glory unto glory. Hallelujah. It's not getting dimmer. The light's shining brighter. I'm telling you right now, if you're living in Christ, you shouldn't be going downhill. You ought to be going uphill. You shouldn't have less. You ought to have more in Jesus Christ. Why? Because we're ministers of the Spirit and not the letter. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. The law condemns, but the Holy Ghost resurrects and lifts them up out of their sin and degradation. I think sometimes we have forgotten what God has given us. Paul said, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Paul said, I've got a gospel, I've got a message, I've got a ministry of healing, a ministry of the Spirit, a ministry of the life-giving force of God, a ministry that can take anybody in the depths of sin, in the bondage of despair, and preach to them the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they can be lifted out of that valley of dry bones. They can be lifted out of the prison of their sin, and they can stand on the solid rock and shout, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty.
Good preaching. Go ahead. Glory to God. Amen.
And yet I hear it in the church. I hear it all over Christendom. I just can't do it. I just can't overcome it. I just can't get beyond it. I just can't seem to get my way through it. I'm telling you, from the bottom of my heart in all humility, you need to quit saying that. Because it's a blasphemous remark against God. When you look in the face of God after all He's done and say, I can't. And in what Paul did, he looked in the face of it and said this, I can do all things, not some things, but all things, through Christ Jesus who strengthened me. This misministers of I can't is not really I can't. It's I don't want to. That's all it is. Because if you want to, there's a provision. There's a river that's flowing from Calvary. Hallelujah. If you want to step up higher, if you want to receive the grace, God's ready to dispense it and pour it out in your life. Hallelujah.
Let's get out of this mess. I can't. I can't overcome it. You don't want to overcome it. Admit that to yourself. Stop lying to yourself. Stop deceiving yourself. Because I've never found anybody that when they got a heart for God, don't you tell me. I'm talking about folks in the depths. I'm talking about folks that have been in drugs. I'm talking about folks that have been in the bottom of the barrel. And they come and they don't say, I can't. And say, Lord, You can. Hallelujah. You can, God. And I can rise out of here because there's a power, there's a hand bigger than mine that can reach out and lift me up out of my despair. Our problem is that we fail to experience and preach New Testament living. That's our problem. We're New Testament Christians living like Old Testament saints. And we're still, you know what? I'll just go on a little bit further. And we're waiting for something else to come. Ain't nothing else coming. We're waiting for some miracle to happen. There is no other miracle you need. We're waiting from some service where gold dust rains down. We're waiting to walk in where God puts us in the phone booth and dials 911 and we come out and we're Superman. We're waiting for some mystical occurrence to take place. You don't need a mystical occurrence. All you need to do is lift your head up and say, I believe. I believe. Glory to God. And I am dead to sin and alive to God through Jesus. I believe that I've got a heavenly Father that takes care of me more so than the sparrows of this earth. I believe that God is a God of revival who wants to revive His people and lift them up out of their sin. And I can do it because God will help me to do it. Glory to God.
Second Corinthians 4:16, for which cause we faint not. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Ephesians 3:13, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. The fifth reason that we lose heart is because we fail to renew and strengthen the inward man. Whoo! Now I'm here to tell you something. That things that go on in the physical are also indicative of the spiritual life as well. There are a lot of parallels between the physical and between the spiritual. That physical man, even in that garden, God didn't make Adam a Superman. He made him. He was a natural man. He put him in that garden. And I'm here to tell you something. He said, of every tree of the garden, it's yours to eat. That indicated something. Adam, you got to eat to live. You're going to need to feed that body that I've given you. It will be sustained by that which is in this garden. Now, one of them will kill you. If you eat that one, it'll kill you. You eat the rest of them, it'll give you life. It'll give you health. It'll give you strength. And you can keep on doing the work that I have sent you to do. I'm here to tell you that inward man is the same way. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Please understand tonight, you can starve yourself spiritually. You can absolutely put yourself on a spiritual diet so that you're thin and emaciated and that inward man is just barely surviving. I don't want to barely survive. I want an inward man that every day he gets a 3-course meal. Every day he gets fed with the cloud of the wonderful food of heaven, and the manna of the body and blood of Jesus Christ becomes a meal of festivity every hour in my heart and my soul. There's times. The problem is you've got to understand something. That inward man needs daily attention. He's got to be renewed daily. And there's even sometimes he doesn't just need routine attention. He needs special attention. There's times that even the routine isn't enough. Yes, sir. There's times it takes a little bit more. Oh, there's times the pressure comes so great that that inward man is under such a stress, he's got to have more than a routine diet. He needs an extra fortifying. He needs a strengthening. He needs to be wrapped up with duct tape so that he's strong and mighty and he's standing there and he can withstand the pressure that's about ready to crack his earthen vessel and to break open his pot of clay. I'm here to tell you right now, when you don't pray in those times and cry out, dear God, I got to have more. I need some strength. I need some ability. I need some power. Give me a heart to go on.
That's right. Amen. Thank God.
Galatians 6:8-10. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. First of all, I want you to understand, in this day, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I don't want to disconnect that verse from the verse before it. Sometimes we do that. Hey, brother,
Don't worry about it. A harvest is going to come. A harvest is going to come. A harvest is going to come as long as you don't lose heart. That's part of it. That's part of it. But it's not all of it. Yeah, a harvest will come if you don't lose heart, but a harvest isn't going to come if you haven't sowed seed. Hello. The harvest doesn't come by looking for it. You can be a farmer all you want to, and I'm going to tell you right now, you can go out there and you can stand over the field and say, I'm looking for a great harvest this year. Oh, I'm hopeful. I believe we're going to have the best year we've ever had. Oh, you can hope all you want to. You can wait. You can have the best outlook. You can have a positive spirit. But if you don't break the sod and stick a corn in the soil, you ain't getting nothing, my friend. I'm here. We're looking for a move of the Holy Ghost. We're looking for a great reaping of the Holy Spirit. But we haven't sowed anything to the Spirit of God. We haven't sowed anything where we can reap a spiritual harvest. If you want a spiritual harvest, then dig yourself in the book. Find a closet and get a hold of God. And when you sow to the Spirit, you can have a harvest if you'll wait and not lose heart for that harvest. No one expect revival to come out of an empty jar. Don't expect revival to come to an unbroken and unplowed field. But you plow it up. You get humble. You get broken before God. And then you start putting some seeds of that word. You start putting into practice as the messages are being preached. You start applying them. If God says do this, then you do it. If God says reach out in love, you reach out in love. If God says serve, you serve. You say this. Whatever that word says to do, I'm going to endeavor by the grace of God to do it. And you cry and say, God, I need the Holy Ghost. I need the power of the Lord to help me and to strengthen me and to put this and write it into my heart. If you do that and you begin to sow, I'm here to tell you, you get that soil broken up and you get a heart that wants to do what's right. The rain will come sure enough. God won't let your soil go dry and barren. He will send the rain. He'll send an abundance from on high, and God will bring a harvest out of those who have sown in mercy and reaped in righteousness.
Amen.
2 Thessalonians 3:13. He again repeats it. But you, brethren, be not weary in well doing. In the context of 2 Thessalonians 3:13, in that context, the whole epistle has been written to a people who are worried, essentially, that they've missed the rapture. Things are not going as Paul told them they would go. They really are. They just misunderstood some things. They are under such intense persecution, they think they're in the tribulation. They think the day of the Lord's come. They think the judgment of God has come. They are under such intense pressure, they think they're already in the day of the Lord. And that is disturbing to them, disheartening to them. Why? Because they expected a rapture. Paul's first letter had told them, but this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, and the Lord Himself shall descend to heaven with a shout, with the trump of God, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Glory to God. And talks about we that are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord, we shall be caught up together with them, and we'll meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And these folks are looking for a rapture, and they are in the middle of tribulation, and they're wondering what in the world is going on. And others are writing letters to him and say, hey, you don't know what, I missed it, we're in the day of the Lord. And Paul said, don't you be mistaken about it, brother. You're not there yet. No, there's some things that's got to happen. I can't tell you how many people have lost heart because they had a wrong view of the coming of the Lord. Yes, sir. That's one of the reasons that killed. It's one of the things that killed the post-millennial movement. It was so strong in Charles Finney's day in the 1700s and the 1800s. One of the things that killed the post-millennial movement was this. The post-millennial movement, still alive today, talks about we're in the kingdom now. And we've got to take dominion in this world, and emphasizes that. Because they expect They expect that Christianity will take over the world and prepare it for the coming of Jesus Christ. And that period of peace is going to be a time, and Christ will come after that. There's going to be this time in which righteousness is going to fill the earth. I surely believe that time is coming, but it's coming after the Lord comes to the earth and not before. So they had these mighty revivals in the 1800s under Charles Finney. And man, folks are looking for it. You've got, it seems like, almost whole cities that are converting to God. I mean, Rochester, New York, 7 churches, I think it is, almost out of nothing, come up overnight. And the power of God is shaking people across this land. Camp meetings are taking place. And Charles Finney's preaching. I mean, the altar, people are just coming. They're going from house to house. They are getting saved, not by the 5s and 10s, by the 20s, the 30s, the 40s, by the 100s. The judges are putting on white gloves. They don't even have any cases to try. Crime is at a standstill. And people think, we're there. We're at the coming. I mean, we're just about ready to see righteousness fill the earth. And then all of a sudden, the revival came to a standstill. And in time, the old crime wave began to come back again. And sin began to lay hold on people's heart. And people looked at it and said, you know what? There ain't no way. It ain't going to happen. And they give it up and said, no more. I'm not going to believe in that. Well, I'm here to tell you right now, you need to understand this. I've heard it since I've been a baby. I've heard it since I've been a preacher. I'm still hearing it. I'm still preaching it. But He's still going to come. And I believe it with all my heart. And I'm not going to give up, because I know my Lord will come back again.
Hebrews 12, 2 through 3. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. I'm talking about losing heart. I'm talking about relaxing and just giving up. I'm going to tell you the 8th reason why we lose heart in this way. It's because we fail to contemplate Christ. He said, for consider Him in verse 3. For consider Him. That literally means contemplate Him. Who endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Now let's understand in the context of Hebrews, written to Jewish Christians who are going back from Christ, apostatizing. They are recanting. They are denying the Messiah, that Jesus is Messiah, and they're going back and embracing Judaism and looking for another Messiah. You can say what you want to. Say what you want to. But if you went to the church assembly and the assembly of the saints Sunday after Sunday, you look back and you remember that day. First day when you were in the synagogue. Our old preacher Paul came by. You were just someone, look, a Jewish person looking for the Messiah. You loved the law of God. You believed it. And there that day, here a man comes in and he announces to you that the one you've been looking for has come. Right. And he opens up that book and begins to show you something about Him. But he can't tell you. He's not going to take you where you can see Him. He's not going to take you where you can go hear Him speak and you can see Him. He's not ruling and reigning in some visible form and fashion. And Rome is still in power. Why? Because He'll take you, and this Apostle Paul takes you back through the book of Isaiah. He'll take you through Jeremiah. And he begins to take you through the Psalms and open up and reveal to you that the reason you can't see Him is that before He can come and rule this world as a visible magistrate, He must first go to Calvary and die. He must suffer. He must bleed. He must become that suffering servant who yields himself to the cause of Jehovah and dies for the sins of His people. And then He will go away and He will come again, and there will be a space of time between this Him coming and dying and Him coming and ruling visibly upon the earth. And you look at it and something grabs a hold of your heart.
heart like you never felt before. The Holy Ghost gets a hold of you and writes it in your soul and your spirit, and you jump up and holler, amen. Hey, I believe Jesus. I believe Jesus. And tens of others in the synagogues do the same. And you get right with God. And you accept Christ as Messiah. The synagogue kicks you out. And you find a new gathering place. And life has never been richer. You're full of the Holy Ghost. And you've got the blessings of the kingdom of God while you wait for the King to visibly return to earth. And then you hit a law. No enemy comes in there and he starts working. And he starts downgrading what Jesus has done. And he starts elevating men like Moses and Joshua beyond where they should be elevated. And then he starts comparing Joshua to Jesus and Moses to Jesus. There is no comparison. They're types and shadows, but I'm telling you, Jesus is in a class by himself. Woo! Glory to God. Yeah. You're going along, but then some of your friends, you've suffered persecution. You've taken the heat. But I'm telling you again and again, that word is registered to you. That word has come home to your heart. It confirmed a testimony of the Lord in you. You've been in services where the Holy Ghost has done such signs and wonders that you have never seen before. And although you may not be able to see this Jesus, you've felt His presence. You've heard His voice. You've talked to Him. You've had sweet communion with Him. And God has just done a wonderful thing. And you're moving along. Long and all is well until the contradiction and the opposition is poured on so great that some of your friends begin to lose heart. And that wonderful brother and sister you went to church with, before you know it, they're missing on Sunday morning service. Where are they at? I don't know. I'll try to get up with them. You had that time, second Sunday comes and they're going again. What in the world's happened? And then you meet up with them finally, and they tell you the news. I've decided to go back to the synagogue. But to go back to the synagogue, you had to do three things. You had to deny that Jesus was Messiah. You had to deny that His blood was precious holy blood, and it was only the blood of a common criminal. And the death He got, He deserved. And you had to confess that the works that Jesus did were not done by the power of the Holy Ghost, but by Beelzebub. And so that he was in league with the devil and not in league with God. So that you had to absolutely recant Christ and deny His Lordship, His deity, and His Messiahship. And put Him in league with demons and Beelzebub. And you have insulted the Spirit of grace. I'm telling you, I'm talking about a person. I'm talking about a person who's been in Holy Ghost filled services. I'm talking about a person who's spoken in tongues. I'm talking about a person that has had the Word confirmed in their heart time and time again. How do you get there? How do you go from an on fire saint to a backslidden apostate person who is never going to be able to repent, come back to God? I'll tell you how. Hebrews chapter 2. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation which was delivered unto us? Carelessness. Carelessness. Neglect. You didn't take care of it. You didn't watch over it. You let them attitudes come in. You justified yourself. You went humble yourself. I got a right. I should have this and I should have that. And you went on and you let it go on and you let it go on and you neglected it. And it went on and on until finally it left a mark in you that would already sow the seed. And pretty soon the fruit came out. And before you know it, you're hand holding with that crowd you used to go with. And before you know it, you've done turned away from God. I'm here to tell you right now, we've got to look and say, no way. If Jesus made it, and I can make it. If He endured it, I can endure it. Hallelujah. The reason you think your problem is so great is because you don't look what Jesus has been through, and you're only looking what you're going through. There ain't a soul in this room tonight that's ever faced what our Master's faced. Ain't a person here tonight's ever had a problem that He's dealt with. You felt your own sins and a few sins of those around you, but you ain't never shouldered the sins of the universe from all those that was past and present, all those that He's going to forgive in the future. You ain't never shouldered that for 3 hours in the darkness as the Son of God. No! If you contemplate Jesus and look what He endured, then you can find the grace to make it all and reach up higher for Jesus Christ. Who do we think we are? How brazenness can we have to think that my matter and my problem is so insurmountable? Ain't no hill as high as Calvary. There ain't no mountain ever as high as Golgotha's hill. And He's already walked it. Grab a hold and let's take Him by the hand and walk on with Jesus.
Glory to God.
Woo! Let me close it. Hebrews 12 and 5. And you've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastenings of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. I'll tell you why we lose heart. We don't have a proper response to chastisement. God rebukes us and we get defensive. Come on. The message burns our hide and we get mad. Hello. We don't like the way the preacher said it and we think that justifies our disobedience to it. I'm not saying that to be ugly. I'm just telling you. I didn't always like the methods my daddy used. But I always deserved what I got. Hello. I can't tell you that when my daddy, the methods that he used was the methods that I always used. Matter of fact, I used quite different methods to discipline my children. Same principle of spanking, but I didn't use and do it quite the way my daddy did it. But it didn't change the fact that he was the father and I was the son and he had a right to correct my hide. I'm going to tell you something right now. God uses imperfect vessels. And sometimes the message doesn't always come in the package you'd like it to come in. Sometimes the rebuke will come from someone that you think, well, there ain't no way in the world. Who are they to tell me what to do? I've been in this thing longer than they have. I've had God use children to correct my hide sometimes. And I know more than they do, but their humility and simplicity allow them to just reach forth a word of wisdom. Oh yeah, Jesus said, out of the mouth of babes. Ooh, glory to the Lamb of God. You may not always lack it, but you better not measure it sometimes by the package it comes in, but by its correctness to the Word of God. If it measures up to that book, whether he spit it and stomped or whether he stood like a statue and preached it, it's really not the issue at hand. The issue at hand is, was it true? Was it right? Was it the message that was accurate? If it was, you're obligated to it. Jesus told him, he said, those scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. He said, all that they bid you to observe, thou observe and do. But do ye not after their works? And sometimes I've read and I've been reproved by a word from somebody who was as carnal could be. I'm telling you right now, and God used that person to humble me and to break up my heart. And I didn't like it. I wanted to resist it because I know things that's wrong with them, but that ain't the point. I needed chastening. I was in the wrong, and if I was in the wrong, I need to receive the correction and give glory to God and thank Him for loving me. Well, by the words, I hadn't had any correction for a long time. Ooh, I'd be afraid to say that. Phew. That would make me shake on my insides.
Come on, brother. Go ahead.
If you'd went 3 weeks and God had to prod you a little bit, steer you a little bit. Hey, wait a minute now. Be careful here. Oop, back up a little bit there, son. I'm telling you something. God corrects us because He loves us. And never, ever, ever, don't you ever think that it is. That's our problem. Don't you ever sit and boast. I can take it straight. Give it to me. I can make it. If I need correction, go ahead and slam me with it. That's what I need. Now, you'll be the first one to bellyache, and you'll be the first one to despise it when it comes. No. You need to say, Lord, help me to have enough grace and humility to see my error and admit it when it comes. And Lord, accept your chastisement on my soul, my spirit. Yes, sir. I'm going to tell you, when that hand of mercy comes down across your backside and you feel the hammer of God's Holy Spirit gripping your heart, it will not be comfortable, I promise you. Now, no chastisement for the present time seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. There are messages that have to be preached that tear a congregation and just burn hide from start to finish. But I'm telling you, it's not happy. It ain't happy for the preacher. It ain't happy for anybody else. There's times you read that book and God just gets a hold of you. There's times that through something, some chastisement comes and it'll grip you. I'm telling you, you're embarrassed. You feel saddened. You're disappointed in yourself. You're hurt. You're upset at yourself. And you just think, how could I have been so foolish? How could I have been so crazy? And I let this thing happen to me. And you just get down. And then you get in the dumps and despair. And then you just say, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell you something right now. First of all, be thankful that God woke you up and stopped you when He did. Be thankful that God stopped you in your tracks where you are and brought it to your knowledge and to your understanding so you can say thank you, Jesus. And in the middle of your pain, in the middle of your hurt, look up and you'll find something. He still loves you. He still cares for you. He's still there holding His hand out to you. And after He's brought the whip across your back, He's ready to take the oil and pour it in your wound and reach down and lift you up higher. But you can't let yourself get where you don't want to overcome it. And all you can do is think about your embarrassment. All you can do is think about your pain. All you can do is think about your failure. All you can do is think about the devil will run it through your mind. Oh, what everybody else thinks about me. I'll tell you what I think about you. I'll tell you what I think about a brother who has struggled and a sister that has failed. And they get back in there and say, I want to make it right. And I want to. I'll tell you what I think. I think hallelujah to the Lamb. Praise God. I think I can relate to that understanding of not being there. And I'll probably be there again. I know what it is to feel the whip of God. I know what it is to think you got it together and you fail. And somewhere, I'm grateful for the mercy and the mighty hand of God. Praise the Lord. Somewhere, I tell you, we ought to have to know how those people ain't thinking like the devil's making you think they are. He's a liar. You tell him he's a liar. I'm going to step up. I'm going to lift up the hands that hang down. I'm going to make straight paths for my feet. And I'm going to walk on in Jesus Christ. If you don't, you'll lose heart. Chastening, when it's not responding to properly, can cause you to get so discouraged you'll give up and quit. But the problem is not the chastening. It's the pride of your heart that doesn't want to admit that you can fail. But join the crown. If you get up and march on, you're in good company. Because you know what? Hallelujah. If you've been chastened by God, it means you're a legitimate son. Woo! Hallelujah. If God's corrected your path, it means you're one bona fide, genuine, born again of the seed of God, a child in whose veins flow royalty. Hallelujah. But be it though that you reject it and turn it aside and get stubborn and hard-hearted and not follow peace with men and holiness. And I'll tell you what will happen. You'll go on and pretty soon you won't feel that whip anymore. Your justification will become your justification. And you won't feel that dealing with your heart, and you'll think everything's all right. No, it ain't all right. You're gone. You're an illegitimate child. If you have no correction, you don't belong to the family of God. You're without or you're outside. Oh, you've got religion, but you have lost the warmth and the comfort and the hand of a father around you who cares enough to correct you and lead you on. I say, Lord, help me. Help me, Lord, to respond right to the correction of the Holy Spirit of God. Stand to your feet tonight. Woo! Praise the Lord. I don't know about you, but I feel that in my heart tonight. We can't lose heart in this thing. The devil would love nothing more to bring a case to God and say, Lord, if you'll put them through a 12-month trial, they'll start falling away like leaves from a tree in autumn. Just put them through a trial, Lord, and let them undergo it. And then, Lord, they'll start falling aside and you'll see they really don't want it. The only reason they're in it is because you've given them good jobs and blessed them. And they've gone along, lived a problem-free life. And they come, got good service, good preaching, Lord, you just strip them a little bit from that. And put some pressure on their lives. Yeah. I'd like to think that God would think enough of us. Say, all right, go ahead. What an honor. What an honor if God thinks enough of you, knows you so well, that He can put you in the deepest pit of lions and be assured,
come on,
my child will not deny me. Most of us can't take a trial that a third grader would get. If you're in the deepest of struggles, you ought to lift up your hand and say, Lord, you allowed me to be here. And that means you knew I could make it. So I'm reaching my hand up and I want you to help me keep it across these lips that they don't never utter a word against you of complaint, that they don't never backbite, and they don't never grumble about what I'm having to go through.
Right.
But every time I get to your house, I want to shout it in the enemy's ear. I know I'm going through struggles, but hallelujah to the Lamb and glory to God and praise the Lord. Oh, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all of this, we'll not sin nor charge God foolishly, because our God thinks enough of us to keep us and know that my people will come through it. I've said it too many times to God again and again. Lord, you knew I'd be here. And if you brought me here, then you can take me further. I didn't come here following my way. I got here because you told me to come. And therefore, I'm expecting you to meet me and lift me out. Hallelujah. You'll be with me and not let me go, because you're my God. And I got my hand in your hand. Woo! Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Why don't you thank Him tonight? Glory to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. Woo! Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Woo! Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Woo!